Okie dokie. All right, let's get going. So we're now kind of, the summer is now over. I'm sorry. Both days of it. We're about to hit a new term, and not just for the kids, but kind of for us. Hopefully those of you who've been here with us have enjoyed our kind of summer of Psalms. And it was great to have Alan Ross here last week. Hope you enjoyed that. And we continue to have treats lined up for you for the second half of the year. Starting in September, also on the first Sunday of the month, but you don't need to write it down because it's just going to be in church as normal, so you'll probably be here. But we're going to be running some stream teaching on the first Sunday of each month, looking at so three different streams of teaching. You can pick which seminars you go to. Stephen and Anderson are doing some stuff on being naturally supernatural. Shauna Sterling is going to be heading up a course on the discipleship culture, and Diane is doing a series looking at stories that Jesus told. And if that's not exciting enough for you, and it should be, but if that isn't exciting enough for you, we also have got Fred Drummond, the director of Evangelical Alliance in Scotland, coming to speak, and Rodney and Sonia Dow are also joining us in November. So lots of exciting things kind of kicking off. And in between all of that, starting today, we're going back to the book of Hebrews. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, going through Hebrews has actually been actually quite a pleasant surprise. I mean, I was expecting to enjoy it, but actually, it's been really interesting for me to go and study this book and spend time preparing, and I hope you've enjoyed thinking about it too. And so I got very annoyed when at the beginning of the summer, having finished our first set of Psalms, I came across a really excellent video as an introduction to the book. And I wish I'd had it on the day we first started, but I wanted to share with you this morning. We've had a few technical issues, so hopefully it's all going to work. And it's a bit long, but it's really helpful, I think, in understanding this book. If you want a bit of a reference when you're watching it, we're going to be in Hebrews 6 today, so you know where we are. But Danny, if you could give it a go. Gone. No, that's not right. Don't do that. No, other way. We've had all sorts of fun. Oh, that's good. This may not work, and if it doesn't work, I will fill in. Talk amongst yourselves. Very slow. Are we getting anything, or are we giving up? I know you got me, but this is really good. Is it? Oh. Is it going? Yes, no. Oh, thinking about it. We're getting a buzz from somewhere. Oh. Danny, are we getting how disappointing. Oh, well. Okay. So that was really exciting. I'm glad you enjoyed that. For those of you who are listening to this later on the website, you can watch the video online, and that way you'll be one off better than the rest of us. So that's cut my introduction down, so we'll be home early today. That's great. So we better get down to actually kind of the business. And we're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse 13, and working our way down to the end of the chapter in verse 20. And certainly in my Bible, the title for this passage is called The Certainty of God's Promise. That's what it says. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, the book of Hebrews, as we talked about at the very beginning, if you're going to write a subtitle, it would say that Jesus is better. Better than everything. And the author, as he goes through the book, is talking about how Jesus is better than all the other bits of the Jewish religion. And he's writing to these Christians who are being persecuted and who are, a lot of them thinking, well, maybe I should just go back to being an ordinary Jew and then I wouldn't be threatened with lions and torture and all the other excitement that was going on at that time. And so the author goes through and he says, well, no, you need to realize that Jesus, he's better than Moses and he's better than the old law. And now he gets into the head honcho himself, the father of the Jewish faith, Abraham. And he tells us about Abraham receiving this oath from God, this double guarantee of fulfillment. And actually, it's a bit crazy when you think about it. God, the perfect being who has total integrity and total power, had already made promises to Abraham that he will have a huge number of descendants through whom the world will be blessed. And God never breaks his promises. He never lies. And yet he still goes one step further and he swears an oath on himself. He who is eternal. Not just a promise, but an oath, a double guarantee. You cannot get more than that. And this is where it gets interesting. One of the things, if we'd been able to watch the video, we would have cut it, that he talks about is that one of the ways you can get into Hebrews is that every time it references the Old Testament, you go and look at what it's referencing. And that's pretty much every verse, so it takes a bit of time. But if we go into this particular story of Abraham, what we find is something very interesting. God made Abraham promises through his lifetime in a number of different places, and he made this promise over and over again. And he promised that Abraham would have this amazing family, and Abraham and Sarah waited. And they waited a bit more, and they waited a little longer, and they were a bit impatient, and they did a few stupid things, and a whole load of other history goes on in the meantime. But eventually, after a decade or so, bouncing baby Isaac appears. This amazing miracle, this wonderful promise. And to quote the Lego movie, because that's my level, everything is awesome. But at this point in Abraham's life, God has not yet made this oath that we read about in the passage. He's made his promise more than once. He's even entered into a covenant with Abraham, but no oath, because the oath takes place late in Abraham's life. It takes place on a mountain in the land of Moriah. It takes place where a greatly loved and promised child is bound with ropes and laid on an altar of wood. It takes place as a loving father lifts a knife above his head in obedience to the promise maker. It is in this place that God swears his oath to Abraham. Despite the fact that we're a Church of Scotland, which we are, many of us will only be aware of Westminster as a place of politics. But back in the history of the Kirk, we accepted a set of standards that were actually drawn up in Westminster, not in the Houses of Parliament by the clock, but in Westminster Abbey. And one of these documents was called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. It is actually properly short, it's quite thin. And if we were making this today, what we would call it is we would call it a frequently asked questions document. A series of questions and answers about the underlying matters of faith and life and doctrine. And probably the most famous of these is the first one, possibly because people only get to the first one and don't go much further. But the first question in this series of questions and answers is, What is the chief end of man? Or to put it another way, why do we exist? What is the meaning of life? Perhaps it should have been question 42. A joke for the sci-fi geeks. The answer given by these theologians over 350 years ago in Westminster was that the chief end of man, the main purpose of a man's life, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now take a moment to let that sink in. Our main purpose in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Not to be obedient or humble, not to be hardworking or loyal, not to be sacrificial or even fruitful, but to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And these other things are important, but perhaps they actually flow primarily from glorifying God and enjoying him, and not the other way round. Now, I know what you're thinking, well, some of you. You're thinking Ben has gone on a bit of a twirly around church history again. So you can now come back into the conversation, because I haven't. Maybe I have a little. But the point is, I think that the question that God is posing Abraham in this moment before he swears an oath is this: are you glorifying me, or are you glorifying the promise that I have fulfilled in your life? Which is getting the glory, the gift or the giver? And as I was thinking about this during the week, I realized how often God seems to be asking this question throughout the scriptures. See, the Israelites in the wilderness with Moses, were they glorifying their promised freedom or the rescuer who bought it? For the people of Israel, when God gave them the king that they asked for, were they glorifying King Saul or the King of Kings who crowned him? To the first Christians, glorifying their freedom from the law or Jesus who paid the price to fulfill it? To the early church, were they glorifying their spiritual gifts or the God who gave them? And he will ask it for us. We have a banner at the back here that declares a promise that God gave us almost 20 years ago, that this church is a child of promise, a child of healing, a child of miracles, and a child of revival. And we are already seeing some of this come to pass. And God is asking, what are you glorifying? What are you enjoying? Is it the promised healings, or is it me? And when we begin to see greater miracles, will we glorify and enjoy them or him? And when revival sweeps our land, will we glorify revival or the one whose touch revives? But it's more than just a question that God asks. Sometimes God chooses to test us. Abraham was about to sacrifice his own son. The Israelites wandered for 40 years in the desert. King Saul was a pretty useless king. The first Christians this letter was written to found they were being persecuted and executed. The early church found themselves torn apart by false teachers and deceptive super apostles. And so what will our response be when it feels like all the things that God has promised are being taken from us? God's promises are not false. They are not tricks. And his oath is a double guarantee. Now, reading today doesn't end with Abraham, and so we're not going to end with Abraham either. This passage is part of an overall warning to stay faithful, but it's also an encouragement, because God's oath is sure and steadfast. It calls it an anchor to our soul. It's something we can truly bet on. And Abraham is not the only person who has an oath from God. Psalm 110, which Hebrews quotes a number of times, talks about God swearing an oath over the promised Messiah, that he will be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. As a high priest, he entered the inner place, the Holy of Holies, behind the curtain, says in verse 19. Jesus, the Messiah, the great high priest. He has gone, it says, he has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. And this curtain, which was a heavy curtain, in the temple through which only the high priest was permitted to go, is the same curtain that was torn from top to bottom on the day that Jesus died. It didn't just open so that we could peek in. It was torn, destroyed, removed, allowing anyone to now enter that most holy place. And not just to stroll in, not hiding behind Jesus, but entering in full righteousness, because the great, flawless, sinless high priest has paid the full sacrifice for our sins, that we can enter in full confidence. We can strut into that place. No curtain getting in the way, heads held high because of what he did, because of Jesus. Because Jesus is the true and better Isaac, the son who allowed himself to be sacrificed. And he's the true and better Moses. He's leading his people out of their spiritual wilderness and into an eternity in a promised land. He is the true and better king who leads with authority and humility. He is the bringer of freedom and the giver of gifts. He is the promised one, and God swore an oath over him. He has doubly guaranteed it for us. You can bank on it. So the question is simply, do you want to glorify him today? Do you want to enjoy him forever? Let's pray. Father God, sometimes it's hard to understand what it would be like to be a Jew in that time, wanting the Messiah to have been Jesus, and yet feeling the pressure from outside. Hard to understand what actually Abraham would mean, someone like that. But I thank you for that oath that you swore to Abraham, that through his descendants, which we spiritually count among, that the whole world would be blessed. And I thank you for the oath that you swore over the Messiah, that he would be of the order of Melchizedek, that he would be a perfect high priest. And I thank you for the sacrifice that he paid so that we could go through that curtain, enter that holy place, glorify you, enjoy you forever. And Lord, whether we're sitting here with promises fulfilled or whether we're waiting for our dreams to come true, whether we're holding on for the things when times hurt, or whether the promises have come but we feel like they're being stripped away, or whether in fact we've never looked to you at all, I want to pray that today we would glorify you for what he has done. We would take the opportunity to say, I want to enjoy.